And thank you, friends, for being here in the house of the Lord. May we truly worship the Lord in spirit and in truth and be ready to give of ourselves to Him. I understand as we hear the preaching of God's Word, I know it's coming in this way, we're hearing it, but may we truly give our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength to the Lord to praise Him for who He is, amen. And so I'd like to encourage us this morning, maybe challenge us a bit from the Word of God on a very... Well, it's a very intimate and personal topic, preaching to us on the doctrine of the human conscience. You know, now we all have a conscience, and so this is what the Bible is going to tell us about your conscience and my conscience. If you want to say it's part of the soul, okay, sure, it's part of you, okay, but the conscience plays a very specific role that God designed it to play. And so the title of this morning's message, Accused or Excused. Accused or Excused, and so, you know, we'll get more... context to that in a little bit here, but when it comes to our conscience, does our conscience matter? What is our conscience? what does our conscience even do? Do I realize just how much my conscience affects my joy or my guilt in life, or how close it aids in my walk with God? So let's go to Romans chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 14. And so the doctrine of the human conscience, may this really bless and encourage us. Kind of maybe some ahas for us today, that would be a joy. But Romans chapter 2, let's go to verse 14. We'll start there. Romans chapter 2, verse 14. And especially applicable to us, assuming that you are, like myself, a Gentile. You're either Jewish or Gentile. And the idea is the Word of God tells us in verse 14, and for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. And your thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. Let us pray. Abba, Father, what a joy to be in thy house this morning. I thank you, Father, for who thou art, Lord, our blessed Redeemer, Almighty God, our Father. And Father, we're just so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that you sent him to live that perfect and sinless life, and yet he died so cruelly on a cross. Yet he died to save us from our own sin. And that he rose from the grave, conquering death and hell to give us eternal life. And so, Father, we thank you, Lord, for that gift. We pray, Father, that all who are here have trusted personally in Jesus Christ. If there's any wayward soul, Father, that's still on the fence, who has never really trusted in Jesus, I pray today, Father, they would truly trust Jesus Christ for their soul's salvation, to confess him as their one and only Lord and Savior. And bless now, Father, the preaching of thy word. I thank you, Father, for our conscience that you've given us. Help us to treasure it, to guard it, and to thank you for it. Father, help us to be sensitive to it, for it is how, through our conscience, that we are sensitive to your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we thank you for this time together. Holy Spirit of God, anoint these lips of clay. Please, Father, I need your power in this message, Lord, that is not me, it's you speaking through me. We give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Our conscience, your conscience, is a precious and powerful part of who you are. Now, God made only human beings with a conscience because only humans are made in his image. Our conscience gives us a sense of moral judgment that reflects the values of our Creator. Animals don't have a conscience. Are unable to exercise moral judgment the way that you and I are able to do that. And just as pain can alert us and warn us of physical danger, so does a guilty conscience warn us of spiritual danger. And so I'd like to just encourage you, my friends, how's your conscience today? How's your conscience? Treasure it. Take care of it. God gave us a conscience to help keep us in line with the law, his moral laws that he wrote in our heart. Okay, if you look at verse 14, this is pretty amazing here. Paul, of course, is writing to the believers, the church there at Rome. It was a mixed bag. And so you had Jewish believers, you had Gentile believers. And really the whole thrust of Romans, Paul goes through the Romans road and really he's emphasizing guys, it doesn't matter if you're Jewish or Gentile, you're all sinners. We're all sinners and come short of the glory of God. I mean, that's the whole point. There's no difference because, yes, the Jews have their law. They have the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments is their schoolmaster to bring them to Jesus Christ. Not for them to keep, but to show that they can't keep it, that they're sinners in need of a Savior. And Jesus Christ alone fulfilled the law. He never once sinned, never trespassed, and broke any law. But then you have the Gentiles who, yeah, God did not give the Gentiles the commandments per se as he did to Israel, the Jews. But the Gentiles, because God has wrote his law in every person's heart, we know instinctively, intrinsically, inherently, we know what's right and what's wrong. When Cain killed Abel, back in Genesis, this is before Moses and Exodus, okay? When Cain killed Abel, he knew it was wrong. You don't kill someone. You don't murder someone. I mean, God has put it there and in our heart. And so the idea of verse 14, and when the Gentiles, which have not the law, only the Jews were God's chosen people nationally to be given the commandments. The Gentiles, we didn't have the law, but do by nature the things contained in the law. Yet even then the Gentiles know it's wrong to steal. We should honor our elders. You know, we don't kill anyone. Okay, don't do that. Don't tell lies. These laws that the Gentiles do anyway, even though God didn't give them the law per se, it proves that the law is in their hearts, right? Because God gave it to us. God made us. That's how he made us. These having not the law are a law unto themselves. In other words, a Gentile person can't say, oh, I didn't know killing was wrong. I'm not a Jew. God didn't give me that. No, we know it. We know it. We are made in the image of God. And God has imprinted in your heart and my heart his law, the moral law, what is right and what is wrong. And God gave us a conscience to be our moral referee, okay? No one likes being judged. I get it. Well, whatever we do and whatever you do and whatever you think, your conscience judges you. So don't get mad at anyone else. It's your conscience, okay? Your conscience judges you, okay? Whatever we do, whatever we think, God gave us a conscience to tell us when we are not doing what God wrote in our heart, the law, when we don't do it, our conscience guilt trips us. Thumbs down. And I feel miserable. I'm accused. Oh, I'm miserable. But when I do what God has imprinted in my heart, when I do it, when I obey it, when I do what's right, my conscience testifies of that and says, thumbs up. I'm excused. Okay? Don't have to go to the principal's office. Okay? I'm excused. And so my conscience condemns me, or your conscience commends you. Okay, either commends or condemns. Okay, this is huge. And so look at verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. We do it anyway because God put it in there. Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing, if you're breaking God's law that he wrote in our hearts, or else excusing one another. If I didn't break it, if I did what God wanted me to do. Our conscience, again, is that moral referee that bears witness on everything that we think and do. It tells me if something is right or wrong. Now, our conscience, by the way, is not the same as our heart and mind. Just so to be kind of clear that up. Because we have a conscience, but we also have a heart, we also have a mind. Okay? And if it helps us to kind of understand how it all lays out, our heart and our mind, this is the thought center of you. This is where all your thoughts come forth. It's from your heart and from your mind. Your heart is where your desires come from. Make sense? Desire comes from the heart. Like, oh, I'm really hungry. I want to eat something. I need a steak. Okay, you're really hungry. That comes from your heart. Your mind is where, if you want to think of it, is where the ideas come from to fulfill the desires of the heart. That comes from your head. Okay, so your heart, where the desire comes from, the mind is where the idea or the plan formulates to fulfill that desire. Make sense? Okay? And so, oh, I'm really hungry. I want to go eat. And then my mind says, good idea. Let's go to this restaurant. I haven't been there for a while. Yeah, that's a good idea. Okay, and so your heart and mind kind of work in tandem. Make sense? And then your conscience judges what your heart and mind think. Okay, because your conscience is the moral referee that says, yeah, that sounds good. That's morally right. Go for it. Or your conscience might say, if I'm thinking, well, I'm going to go to this steakhouse. Now I don't have much money, but I'm really hungry. So I think I'm going to dine and dash. I don't know. Anyone do that here? No, don't do that, okay? Dine and dash. I don't know if that's a thing. I hope it's not a thing, but that's when you go and eat. You pretend to be a paying customer, okay? Just act cool. And then you enjoy the meal. You harass the waiter like you normally do. No, don't do that either. But you have your food, and then you're done. And then you do one of these things. I'm going to go to the bathroom. And then from the bathroom, you kind of sneak out and drive off. So you don't pay. Dine and dash, right? And so now don't do that, okay? Because now if you plan to do that, that's your mind coming up with that scheme. And your conscience would say, hey, that's stealing. That's wrong. Don't do that. Yeah, but what if the steak is really overpriced? Well, then maybe. No, it's still wrong. Okay? And what if this restaurant is really, you know, sticking it to the cut? No, it's still wrong. Don't do that. Okay, so I want us to understand the heart and the mind, and then how our conscience judges what we think and what we do. Okay? And so our conscience can condemn us, and then we feel miserable, or we feel guilty, we feel unworthy, you know, like, oh, I cheated on my tests. You know, I feel bad about it. Or our conscience can commend us. You know, I feel like $1 million. I feel like a victor. I feel really fulfilled in my life because I studied so hard all through the night and I aced my test. Yeah, I did it the right way. The idea is your conscience plays a huge role in helping us walk with God, in giving us a sense of a fulfilled life, a life that's commended to God, or a condemned life. Take care of your conscience. Now, why is our conscience so important? Well, among other things, our conscience tells us that there's a God, and our conscience draws us to God. Okay, notice this. This is applicable to believers and unbelievers. It doesn't matter. Every human being that God made, and he made all of us, this holds true. So let's go to John, book of John, chapter 1. John chapter 1, let's go to verse 1. We'll start right there, 1:1. So there's no mistaking it. We're speaking about God, our Creator, the Word of God. John chapter 1, verse 1. Notice what the Bible tells us about our Creator, and then about us, who were made in the image of God, okay, made in God's image. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. Our Creator is life. That's why we have life, because our Creator gave us life. And the life was the light of men. And so the life that God gave us is not just a, how do I say it, a clinical life. Not just a pulse and a heartbeat and brain waves and blood pressure. Okay, these are kind of your vitals. Okay, you don't want it to flatline. Okay, but God didn't just give us clinical life. He also gave us light. What does that mean? Remember, only you and I, only mankind, made in the image of God, not the animals. Okay, look at verse 9, same chapter. Look at verse 9. That was the true light, capital L. Speaking about God, of course, and no, you know, no doubt here. Speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, our Creator, the Word of God that made all things. So this is the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the true light, capital L, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And so just as we were, I don't know, if you want to think of mankind as on the production line, right before we get shipped off into earth and get born, okay? Right as God is making us, the final step of our creation, God lighteth every man. Now, it doesn't mean that we are glowing, that's not what it means, but it means that we are enlightened. We're enlightened with a conscience to know what is right and know what is wrong. This is talking about the light of reason and the conscience that we have. And so when God gave us life, it wasn't just clinical life. You know how someone can be in a, I don't know, they can be, you know, physically, clinically alive, but there's nothing going on, okay? God didn't just make us like zombies. He made us alive physically, but He also enlightened us with our conscience and the power of reason. I mean, this is pretty amazing. Because we are made in God's image. When we hear the Word of God, God's word. Remember, Jesus is light. When we hear His word testifies to your conscience. This is the part of God's word that it speaks to your conscience. This is why I knew, I can't explain it, but I knew when I was reading the Gideon's Bible, I knew that was truth. I knew it. I knew it. Because it testifies to what God has written in my heart. When the word of God, when I read the Gideon's Bible, when it said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, you didn't need to convince me, I knew it was right. I mean, I can try to deny it, okay, but deep down, I knew it was right. And then when the word of God says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, I knew that was true, and I knew that was an invitation that I did not want to neglect. I've been spurning God's grace up until that point in my life, and I didn't want to run no more. And I said, Lord Jesus, save me. Lord, I confess you as my Lord. I don't even remember what I said. But I believe what the Bible said, that I was a horrible sinner, but God was a greater Savior. And I trusted in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I got saved by the glory of God. Amen. When you read the Word of God, when a lost person reads the Word of God, they know it's true. Remember what the rich man with Lazarus, remember what Father Abraham said to the rich man? Say, hey, send Lazarus back and tell my brothers about it. He said, no, they got Moses and the prophets. And then he said, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, neither would they believe though someone rose from the dead. I mean, you would think that would be so convincing if you had this dead guy that came back. Well, people aren't convinced. You might watch them on Dateline or some of these journalistic quotes, you know, programs, and someone says, oh, I died and went to hell. No one pays them any heed, right? They don't. If you don't believe the Word of God, you're not going to believe anything of anyone else. Because when you read the Word of God, this is truth, this is light. It bears witness to the light, the enlightenment, the reasoning, the conscience that God gave you to testify of Himself. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. When we hear the word of God, it speaks to our conscience. Again, why is this important? Because, and you know, later on we'll find out that your conscience can be wounded. Okay, so be careful. Treasure your conscience. Your conscience can be wounded. And when it's wounded, it's not going to be as sensitive to the word of God anymore. And so when you hear the word of God, it speaks to your conscience. You've got to make sure your conscience is healthy, robust, okay? If it's wounded, it will be water off a duck's back, okay? So let's first of all, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's go to verse 1. Now Paul is speaking about, excuse me, his ministry. He says in verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, to share the gospel, okay? As we have received mercy, we faint not. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. So he's, you know, he said no to all the bad stuff, said yes to what God wants him to do, but by manifestation of the truth. Again, to make real, to proclaim it. The truth is in the Bible, it's true, but manifest it to those who need to hear it, okay? Make it known. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience. This is the target area that Paul is ministering to. When he's sharing the gospel, in his mind, he knows the word of God is going to that lost person's conscience. Because if it were not for your conscience, my friends, if it were not for my conscience, no one will come to God. The conscience is the part of you that tells you what's wrong, what's right, testifies of what God has put in your heart, and tries to compel us to obey what God put in our heart, okay? And so the conscience is a moral judge. And so it says, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Remember, the gospel is the light of the glorious gospel. In fact, verse 4, 5, 6 is going to be very similar to John, those verses that we just read. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. The blindness here is a picture of darkness. Only the light can pierce the darkness. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And yourselves, and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The gospel testifies to our conscience. And that's why the conscience, and not just the gospel to be saved, but everything about the word of God speaks to our conscience. When we here preaching and we feel guilty, that's our conscience saying, yep, Bible's right, you got to change. Yes, the Word of God is true, you're doing this wrong. Okay, whatever the case is. Or it can commend us. Praise God, keep it up. This is what God wants you to do. And you know it. You know it's true. It bears witness with the Word of God. Okay, it testifies that it is true. Our conscience keeps us sensitive to God's instruction and to God's rebukes. If you look at chapter 5, same 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's go to verse 11. About the judgment seat, says here, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. The idea is, if our conscience is good, if it's healthy, it would be sensitive to the Word of God, and it would lead us to where God how God wants us to do. Now remember, as precious as our conscience is, it's given to us by God. Yes, our conscience is wonderful. It is not infallible. Okay, our conscience is not infallible, meaning, this is huge, our conscience can be wrong. In other words, I can think something is right, but it's actually wrong. So your conscience is not infallible. Your conscience is your moral judge, calls sin a sin, calls good good, for the most part. But it's not infallible, and it's not immutable. In other words, it can change. Your conscience can get closer to God's standards. It can get further from God's standards, okay? But your conscience and everyone's conscience is how they ultimately make a choice. This is good or this is bad. This is right, this is wrong. But the conscience is not infallible. It can be wrong, among other things we'll see here in a bit. Number one, it can be wounded. The conscience can be wounded. Let's go to chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians. Wait a second, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And so take care of your conscience because it can be wounded. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. Now this is speaking about Christian liberty, but certainly applies beyond just areas of Christian liberty, applies to downright sin. Okay, so let's go to 1 Corinthians 8. Look at verse 12. Notice what it says here. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. So your conscience can be wounded when our conscience can be wounded when we see things happen or when we do things that are contrary to our conscience. So our conscience is one way. When we see something done that doesn't agree with our conscience, we're like, hey, I didn't think we were supposed to do that. Is that okay? Or my conscience is one way, and I do something that I know rubs my conscience the wrong way, and I know my conscience doesn't agree with, but I do it anyway, that wounds my conscience, okay? And again, not just in areas of Christian liberty, the example here of eating meat off the idols, not just that, but really in all walks of our Christian life, in sin, okay? And so the idea, I don't know, maybe just pick a sin, say fornication. So fornication, this would be sexual relations between a couple outside of the sanctity of marriage, right? So they're having a relation, but they're not married. Fornication, sin, very clearly sin. Bible says sin. And so maybe my conscience thinks that way, but guess what? All those movies out there, there's fornication everywhere, right? In all these movies, all these shows, there's always fornication going on. So what are you going to do? Oh, well, that's just part of the package. You know, just turn a blind eye, but you watch it anyway. Well, when you see something happen that's contrary to your conscience or when you partake in it, it wounds your conscience. Now, the good news is your conscience does heal. It does heal. But if you continually watch, I don't know, movies with fornication, I'm just going to use that as an example, where it could be the main character, you know, he gets the girl, and then they do it, but they're not married, all right? But you know it's wrong, but you see it, it wounds your conscience gets healed, but then you watch different things, and you see it all the time, and it gets wounded, healed, wounded, healed, wounded, 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 wounded. When your conscience gets too wounded, guess what? It keeps healing, but you're going to get some scar tissue, all right? And then when you get some scar tissue, say it gets wounded somewhere, you it's everywhere, you can't not see it, all right? And then when you get so much scar tissue, guess what happens? You can get cancer, all right? If, when you think of how you keep cutting yourself, it heals, scar tissue, cut, eventually it can mutate into cancer. And cancer is mutated cells, okay? And the idea is just as you can get scar tissue that becomes mutated cancer cells, a wounded conscience eventually can become a defiled conscience. And when a conscience is defiled, it has mutated thoughts that are contrary to what the Word of God says. God says, when I started, I was thinking, well, fornication is bad. But it gets wounded so much, now my conscience is wounded and then gets defiled, and it has mutated thoughts that are contrary to the Word of God. Now I'm thinking, well, I guess fornication is okay as long as the couple loves each other. Hang on. At first it's wrong, no matter what. But now I kind of put up with it. As long as they love it, as long as it's not raping, you know, as long as it's consensual, I guess that's okay. Now I say that, that's just an example. Because our conscience is not infallible. In other words, I can think I'm morally right, but I'm wrong. We need to shape our conscience, guess what, by the Word of God. Not by societal trends, not by our friends, not even our family, but by the Word of God. This is God's true moral standards. Our conscience can be defiled. And the more I do something, the more I accept it as okay. It kind of got me thinking here, in every facet of our life, not just fornication, okay, that's maybe a more obvious one. What about, as a Christian, what about praying? Praying is a wonderful privilege. We don't deserve to pray. God wants us to pray. Does God command us to pray? Hang on. Does God command us to pray? Yes. In fact, without ceasing. And so if I don't pray, at first I might feel guilty about it because I'm wounding my conscience by not doing what I know I should do. But then the more I don't pray, my conscience gets wounded, gets defiled, I get mutated thoughts, and then eventually I start thinking, well, I guess if I don't pray, God understands if I'm busy. If I'm not busy, I should pray. Yeah, I should pray. But if I'm busy, tired, then it's okay. Hang on, our conscience is not infallible. What about reading the Word of God, reading your Bibles? Jesus says, as it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, physical bread, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. God wants us to live by His word. And the example that God uses is just as we eat physically every day, the meal. Don't have to tell me twice. I love eating. I live to eat, okay? Not the other way around. But just as we are so dependent and automatic on food, our Bible reading should be that much more. That's what God tells me. What about bearing one another's burdens? Is that a recommendation or is that a commandment? That's a commandment. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Bear one another's burdens. And what I'm saying is, you go to James chapter 4 with me. James chapter 4. Hebrews, James chapter 4, verse 17. If I don't guard my conscience, it gets wounded and defiled to the point where I think I'm right when I'm actually wrong. Look at verse 17. The Word of God says, James 4, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now this sin here in this context, it's talking about, you know, living a life that's not a Lord willing kind of a life. You know, you have your own plan. I'm going to go here, I'm going to go here, buy and sell, I'm going to move here for 2 years, then I'm going to get my promotion, I'm going to start my business over here. I mean, you have all your plan of your life charted out, but it's not Lord willing, okay? And so just that regard. Even that, when you live a life that's not a Lord willing kind of a life, that's sin. Okay, so that's the example of verse 17, but it applies to all facets. You know, if I know I should do something and I don't do it, it's sin. In fact, we don't have time to turn there, but in Titus, you know, it talks about the unsaved, the false professors. They are the ones with a defiled conscience because they are contrary to the Word of God, but they think that they are right. That's a sign of the end times. Those that persecute God's people will think they're doing God favor. Okay? Defile conscience. And so to have a defiled conscience is characterized of a lost person. But a saved person, we can wound our conscience so much that it gets defiled, we almost become like a lost person. Okay, that's the whole point. In fact, if you go with me to Ephesians, book of Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, if you go to verse 1, guard your conscience, my friends, because once it's wounded, it can get defiled. Once it's defiled, we can live like a lost person, okay? So look at verse 1, Ephesians 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, anything that's of the world, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. This is the James 4:17, okay? I got it all planned. I'm good to go. No, it's Lord willing. Which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Be thankful for what God gives us. So this is how we live our lives. And all those, the fornication, the uncleanness, the covetousness, not once. In other words, this is what God desires us to be. Anything short of that is wrong. I shouldn't do that. But if my conscience has been wounded and defiled, I'm going to think it's actually okay when it's not. Now, our conscience, even though it plays a huge part as our moral referee, okay, it is not the decision maker of our life. I want us to understand that. Your heart is your decision maker in your life, okay? Your heart calls the shots. The conscience tries to influence the heart to do right, okay? But the heart calls the shots. And our heart, be mindful of our heart. It is desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's deceitful above all things. Our heart, here's the thing about our heart, friends, is a master of deceiving our conscience, okay? Our heart knows how to justify its actions, our actions, so that we can, quote unquote, appease our conscience. Let's go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Let's go to verse 29. Of course, this is his very witty answer. Come back to the Lord. The Lord tells him, of course, to love thy neighbor as thyself. And then his comeback in Luke chapter 10, verse 29 is, but he willing to what? Justify himself. Said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? The commandment is love God, love your neighbor as yourself, right? And so he says, okay, I know that's true. My conscience is going to hold me to that standard. But, ooh, wait, who's my neighbor? Is it just this guy? Then we're good. I don't worry about anyone else. Okay. And so what I'm saying is the heart is a master of justifying our actions so it appeases our conscience. Okay. John chapter 8, verse 9. You know, when Jesus, well, let's go there. Let's go to John chapter 8. This is a woman caught in adultery. And then Jesus defends her and he rebukes the crowd. Let's go to John chapter 8, verse 9. John chapter 8, verse 9. And it says here, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own what? Conscience. Now, when we are convicted by the Word of God, because the Word of God speaks to our conscience, we can do either of two things. We can either draw closer to God in repentance, humility, and brokenheartedness, or we can withdraw from the Lord in disobedience. So they were convicted by their own conscience. That's good. But they did not draw close to Jesus for forgiveness. They went away in rebellion. Went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Our conscience can condemn us. Our conscience can commend us. It can be wounded. It can be defiled. And then, it can even get seared, okay? Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Seared where it's numb and callous and insensitive to sin, to right and wrong, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 4. And this is what not God intended. God gave us a conscience to keep us in tune with the law he wrote in our heart. But our conscience, if it's not taken care of, can be seared. And this is horrible. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's go to verse 2. 1 Timothy 4, verse 2. Now, this is speaking about false preachers, okay? False prophets. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You know, we would say, how can they do that? Do they have any, they don't have any conscience? Well, they do, but it's seared. So it's like they don't have a conscience, okay? I mean, they do have a conscience. It doesn't go away, but it can be wounded, it can be defiled, and then it can be seared where it's numb and ineffective, okay? In fact, our conscience can even be overburdened by unnecessary rules. If you look at verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Again, our conscience is so precious. It's so valuable. It's a huge part of who we are. Take care of your conscience. So what do we do? What do we do if our conscience has been wounded? What do we do if it's been defiled? What do we do if it's even seared? Well, our conscience needs to be cleansed. It can be cleansed. Here's the good news. Your conscience, my conscience, can be cleansed. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, of course, no surprise, the answer is Jesus Christ, because he is so gracious. Okay, but let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Let's go to verse 19. I want us to observe a wonderful truth here. Hebrews chapter 10, let's go to verse 19. The Word of God tells us, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, this is written to the Jewish believers, but the picturing of the Old Testament tabernacle and sacrifices in the temple and the veil, it's very, very strong imagery here, okay? And remember, back in the Old Testament, if you were defiled or if you were unclean, ceremonially unclean, you had to be made clean first, often by washing in the river, before you can come for worship, okay? If you had an issue, okay, you were sick or whatever, okay, you touched a dead body, you couldn't come to worship, okay? So you were ceremonially unclean until you washed in the water. If you were a priest of the son of Aaron, you couldn't serve until you were sprinkled with blood, okay? Once that happens, for an Israelite who was unclean, now you're washed, now you're ceremonially clean, or a priest, you're unclean to begin with, but then you're sprinkled by the blood, now you are clean to worship and serve, okay? Once that was done, then you can come, okay? So this is the imagery that pictures for you and I, New Testament believers. Look at verse 10, the holiest by the blood of Jesus, verse 20, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, this is all metaphoric. This is just metaphoric. But this is saying, just as in the Old Testament, an unclean Israelite, once he bathes in the river, he can come to God. And a Old Testament priest, once he's sprinkled with the blood, okay, maybe you wipe it off, leave it, I don't know. But you're sprinkled with the blood, then you can serve. You can come and worship, okay? Just like that. So we as New Testament believers, even though we have sinned before God, if we come to God in full assurance of Jesus Christ, he will receive us just like that, okay? And this is not just ceremonially clean, this is spiritually clean, okay? This is true clean. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. So the invitation is, yes, you might have sinned and wounded and even defiled, maybe seared your conscience, but come to Jesus Christ, because it is his blood that will save us, and it's his blood that would cleanse us. Okay, now let's, with all this said, let's go to the, I don't know, to myself, it's the ultimate repentant verse, 1 John 1:9. Let's go there. 1 John 1:9, towards the end of the Bible. 1 John 1:9. And this is for believers. This verse is for believers. It's not for unbelievers. Those who are already saved, this verse applies to you. Now that we might have wounded our conscience, defiled it, maybe even seared it. But in verse 9, if we confess our sins. In other words, you've repented from it, and then you confess to God, you don't want to do it again, you turn from your sins. He is faithful. He is always going to do this. and just. This is the just thing for God to do. God cannot sin. He will not sin. The right thing for God to do, and He does it all the time, is to forgive us our sins. Okay? He forgives us the fallout of our sin, which is a strained fellowship with God. The relationship never breaks, but the fellowship can be broken. Okay? And when we sin, we break or strain that fellowship with God. He forgives us of that. So He restores us in fellowship with Him. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not so much cleansing our soul, because my soul is saved, forever pardoned by the blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. But He can cleanse your conscience. When you are guilty with that sin, like, oh man, I messed up. Oh, Lord, I got a bad conscience. My conscience is way off. Okay, Your word is right here. My conscience is way off here. When we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleanse your conscience. Cleanse my conscience. To restore it. To heal it. From all unrighteousness. Oh, the joy of a clean conscience. Let's go to 2 Corinthians and we'll wrap it up there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Take care of your conscience, my friends. Your conscience is how God intends for us to walk with Him. But our conscience is not infallible. It can be wrong. Our conscience is not immutable. It can change. So we need to constantly have a clean conscience before God, to be prayed up, to be confessed, to keep our conscience in line with the Word of God. And so let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's go to verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. And this is the testimony of Paul speaking. It says, for our rejoicing is this. Okay, get ready. I say, Paul, how can you labor through all those hardships and all that persecution and still be happy? Well, he's going to tell us how he does it. The testimony of our conscience. Because Paul is saying, yeah, it hurts outside. I get beat up and bruised pretty bad. But my conscience is clear with God. And my conscience can testify that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you were. In other words, what Paul is saying, I'm not faking it. I'm really living for God. Now, he's been accused of faking it. He's been accused of doing it for his own profit. Of course, Paul said that doesn't even make sense. Okay, but regardless of how he's accused, his conscience, he is excused. Okay, he's excused. In other words, he's not guilty. His conscience does not condemn him. His conscience commends him. And because his conscience commends him, he has a clear conscience before God, and he is rejoicing. This is his joy in serving the Lord. In fact, you don't have to turn there, but remember when it says, you know, that my conscience bearing witness in the Holy Ghost, you know, that he loves his kinsmen Israel. He wishes they were saved. You know, and people say, Paul, how can you want them to be saved? They're trying to kill you. And Paul says, no, I love them. I really love them. I'm not just saying it. My conscience can bear witness in the Holy Ghost. In other words, his conscience is right in step with the Holy Ghost. I mean, the Holy Ghost will say, yep, his conscience is saying that. Oh, that's amazing that the Holy Ghost will vouch for Paul's conscience. That he really does love his fellow Jews, even though they're trying to kill him. That is the love of God. My friends, when you walk with God, when you have a clean conscience, a healthy conscience, 1 John 1:9, when you repent, and God will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. God will restore your conscience to how He wants it to be. When we have a good conscience, this is the will of God. Because if our conscience condemns us, God is greater than our hearts, right? If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts. So if we know that we're guilty, God knows it too. But if our heart, if our conscience condemns us not, then we have faith, you know, that He hears us. Whatever we say, He hears us. There is a wonderful joy when in your conscience it bears witness that you're right with God. Our conscience, of course, tells us that we are sinners in need of a Savior. But our conscience also tells us that if we confess our sins, the Bible is true. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Abba, Father, I thank you, Father, for your precious word. I thank you, Father, for who you are. That even though I've fumbled, you know, I've dropped the ball, I've not handled my conscience well, at all points in my life, that you are ever faithful and ever just to forgive me of all my different sins that I've wronged you to strain our fellowship. I thank you I can never lose my salvation. But Father, I'm so sorry that I've really mucked up just different things in my life. But I thank you, Father, that you are faithful and just to cleanse me, my conscience, of all unrighteousness, to get rid of that scar tissue, to get rid of those mutated thoughts, Lord, that I can be excused, not accused, by my conscience. And so, Father, we ask even now that Lord, that we would take to heart what you've shared with us, that we all have our conscience that you gave to us. And may our conscience commend us. Lord, I desire to have a conscience that commends me. I'm just tired of being condemned all the time. And Father, may you be glorified in all that is said and done. In Jesus' name, all of God's people said, amen. Stand with me, my